1 John 2, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts, our minds, give us understanding, Lord, not only as to what this passage means, but, Lord, how it applies to our hearts, and how we can walk out the truth of Scripture, and how we can live the Christian life the way that you have so desired for us, Lord, empowering us by your Spirit to do the things of the Word of God and the will of God. Lord, may we have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I have previously told you that I've only hated one man in my life, but recently I discovered that that's not really the case. I was at a very crowded meeting a few weeks ago, hundreds and hundreds of people there, and across the room I spotted a man. And memories of the hurt he had inflicted upon me and my family, they began to fill my mind, and the smoke of a smoldering ruin began to rise up from my heart. And I thought, what's that jerk doing here? What's he doing here? So now I had two crises. First of all, I had hate in my heart for this guy. And my second crisis is that I knew I shouldn't have hate in my heart for this guy. So not only was I out of step with that guy over there across the room, I was out of step with that guy up there. I was out of step with my brother, and I was out of step also with Jesus. Now, hatred, it isn't road rage. Road rage, we know, road rage is an anger that boils up quickly and it settles down just as fast. Now, if road rage is hatred, I've hated a lot of people in my life, if you want to look at it that way. But hatred, hatred isn't road rage. Hatred is life rage. It's deep and it's settled. Road rage is just like a flaring match, but hatred is like a smoldering volcano because it burns a hole in your soul. Road rage is just an emotion that comes and 60 seconds later it's gone. But hatred is like a settled attitude that's just there and it's under the surface and it doesn't go away. Hatred, it hijacks your life. You're doing what God wants you to do. You're going where God wants you to go. And then bam, this thing happens in your life. You're off the path then, and you're not doing what God wants you to do, and you're not going where God wants you to go. Martin Luther warns this. He says, see to it that he who hurts you does not cause you to become evil like him. For he is the victor who changes another man to become like himself, while he himself remains unchanged. But we're going to kind of back into this passage this morning and check out verse 11. It says, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. The word hates there is in a verbal form that indicates ongoing action. It describes someone who hates, someone who gives themselves to that hate, and someone who nurtures it, and someone who justifies it. And so I saw that guy across the room, and I thought, he deserves my hate. He's a jerk. Lord, you know what he did to me and my family. I'm justified in massaging this and nurturing this. I'm justified in keeping this thing going in my life. And we have explanations and excuses and justifications and all of these things. But it says there that if you hate your brother, you're in the darkness. And I thought, is that me? Am I justifying it? Am I nurturing it? Am I giving way to it? Am I embracing it? Am I surrendering to the hate that I have for this fella here? Also there it says in verse 11, not only does he hate his brother, he's in the darkness, but he walks in the darkness. Which means this, is that hatred, it truly does, it deforms your character. Darkness blinds you. It takes away your ability to see. You think you know where you're going. You think you know what you're doing, but you're not in control at all. You're off course. Your life, listen, your life is going somewhere that you don't want it to go. Your life is going somewhere that you don't even know where it's going. And if you have hate in your heart this morning for the husband who deserted you, for the wife who betrayed you, for the employer who won't see you for what you're worth, for the neighbor whose dog keeps doing his business, you know, on your yard or keeps parking in front of your house, or you have hatred for your mom or your dad or your stepfather. If you have hatred in your heart, you are off God's path for you. And it doesn't matter how evil your enemy is. It doesn't matter. God has told us not to nurture this thing in our hearts. It doesn't matter how successful you are, how prosperous you are, how popular you are, how wealthy you are. If you have hate in your heart, you're off of God's path for your life. Now, there are some great stories of hate in the Bible. Are there not? There's some great stories of hate. The brothers of Joseph, they hated him, didn't they? And we know that they led him into a pit and they sold him into slavery. Joseph's brothers hated him. We know that King Saul hated David and threw a spear at him a couple times and tried to kill him. And then David's son Amnon hated his brother, Absalom hated his brother Amnon and sought to murder him and do evil in his life. Joseph's brothers hated him because they thought, Joseph thought that he was better than them. Saul hated David because David got higher ratings than he did in the kingdom. But listen, whether you're a pastor, you're a plumber, you're a paramedic, there will always be someone better than you, faster than you, smarter than you, stronger than you, thinner than you, prettier than you. No matter who you are, what you do, there's someone who's better. There's someone who's in better shape. There's someone faster. Someone who can lift more weights than you. Someone who can preach better, sing better, play the guitar better. There's always someone better than you. Now, there'll always be someone, too, who gets higher ratings than you. And if that's your criteria, you're going to hate all the time because there's always going to be someone who's better than you. We know that Joseph's brothers hated him, that Saul hated David. Absalom hated Amnon because Amnon had dissed him. Amnon, who was Absalom's half-brother, had raped Tamar, who was his half-sister but the full sister of Absalom. And so Absalom had a tremendous deep hatred for Amnon. But whether you are a company president, a carpenter, or a CEO, or a caretaker, it doesn't matter. There will always be people who disrespect you. Always. And if that's your criteria, you will always be filled with hate. Because there will always be people who disrespect you. Joseph's brothers sold Joseph into slavery. Saul sought to murder David. And Absalom did murder Amnon. And the thing is this, is that their hatred, it blinded them to the promise and the work of God in the other person's life. We know that not only was Joseph his father's favorite, but we know that he was anointed by God, and God gave him dreams kind of outlining the future of the preservation of his family, and from that, you know, the nation of Israel. But his brothers were so blinded by their hatred. They didn't see the promise of God on him. And Saul was so blinded by hatred that he didn't see that David was God's anointed to come to the throne and to be the next king. He saw it later on, but by then it was too late. And listen, when you hate someone, when you harbor this bitterness and this resentment in your heart towards another person, if you're walking in the darkness, your life is going somewhere you don't want it to go, someplace it shouldn't go. And you're not seeing the work of God in that other person's life. And not only do you end up opposing that person, you end up resisting God himself. Saul, in trying to throw the spear at David, he was resisting God. And when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, even though it all worked out in God's plan, they were resisting God. And when your soul gets into that place of hate, you find yourself resisting the very God who created you and made you. You diminish the promise of your life and you end up in chains. Notice verse 10. It says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." But the implication, just the reverse of that, is that if you hate your brother, you're in the darkness, and there is a cause of stumbling in your life. Their hatred caused them to stumble. Their hatred immobilized them. It stopped them dead. And I wondered, Lord, is that what's happening to me as I see this guy across the room? Even as I think about this other man that I have hated, I don't think I hate him now. Has that stopped me? Has that immobilized me? I just want to try to be honest with you guys this morning about stuff that happens in my heart and in my life. And like I've told you before, let me be honest with you, and then I'll get back to preaching. But I'll be honest with you first. Is that what's happening to me? Is that what's happening to you as you harbor bitterness and hatred and resentment in your heart against someone else? You know, if you were to ask Joseph's brothers and Saul and Absalom, well, maybe not Absalom, he was kind of a jerk, but you might think, you know, if you were to say, do you want to go where your hatred is taking you? I think they would say, I really don't want to go there. Even though we know the stories were redeemed by the Lord, even though they fit into the flow of Bible revelation, and they worked out in the lives of these Bible people. But if you were to ask them, do you really want to go where hate is taking you? Because they didn't know, because they were blind. Hatred blinds you. Do you really want to go that way? They would say no. Now, you notice there in verse 10, it says there's no cause for stumbling in him. The Greek word for stumbling is scandalon. We get our word scandal from it. And that Greek word, scandalon, it originally meant, the basic idea behind it was, and it sounds weird, but we're going to make it fit here. The means whereby one closes something. That's the scandalon. The means whereby someone closes something. How would that simple box trap be closed? Pull the string, and that moves the stick out of the way. The stick is the scandalon. And we'll make it fit here. That stick, that's the scandalon. And when that stick is pulled out, that box drops down. Now, when we were kids, we always would go up to a place called Shaver Lake in the mountains. We stay at Dorabelle Campground. And as 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old kids, we would trap squirrels. And that's exactly how we did it. We would get, not a cardboard box, because it was kind of lightweight and the squirrel could get his way out of it. We'd find a crate or even one of those milk crates, you know, had holes in it, which is better because you could see then. When it was heavy, and we would put a stick like that and a string, then we'd get bread. You know, we would just make a little, you know, Hansel and Gretel trail right inside there, And squirrels are stupid. Did you know that? They're just dumb animals. And they would go there, and they would go under it. We'd pull that string, and that squirrel would be caught, or chipmunk, and just be going crazy in there. And we were just thrilled to death that we were able to catch a squirrel up there in the mountains. But what does a 9-year-old kid do with a squirrel? Hey, go open the box, not me. He's going to run up me and eat me. I know he's going to do that. He's going to bite my eyes out and take my left nostril off. And I don't want that to happen to me. And so once we caught it, we were petrified with fear, you know, because we didn't know what to do with it now. And our mom would always say, boys, what are you doing? And we asked her to take it out, but she wouldn't do that either. But it was so much fun because once that scandal on was out of the way, that squirrel was trapped right there. So now listen, the word stumbling, I think it gives the wrong sense here to the word, because more than just a stumbling block, you know, more than just being tripped up where your progress is slowed, actually a stumbling block, a scandalon in the scripture, it's a trap. And it's a snare where your progress is stopped. It's something that holds you in bondage. And listen, you want to avoid stumbling like you want to avoid a bear trap, because that's exactly that left image is so much more indicative and descriptive of what a stumbling block is than the right image there. It's got you. We have our presidential primaries coming up now, and we have some of the Republican front runners that have thrown their hat into the ring. And you can bet that every other front runner is going to try to find a scandal for their rivals. Now, a scandal just isn't something that's going to embarrass them. A scandal is not just going to be something that they trip and fall over then get back up again. A scandal is something that's going to stop them in their tracks. And so pictures of a mistress, pictures of their undocumented nanny or something like that, or some kind of foul financial dealings, or putting something up their nose, you know, in a strip club or something like that. They're going to try to dig up all the dirt, because if they can scandalize the candidate, it's over. They're stopped dead. And that's exactly what a stumbling block is here. It's just not a minor inconvenience. It's something that stops you dead in your tracks. So, how do I transition, or how do I work through this realization that I have hate in my heart toward that man across the room? That I've had feelings of hate in my life and in my heart for another man. And here's how I've worked through it, and maybe this will be something helpful to you too. Here's a start. Even though I have painful memories, and even though I have some very sharp feelings, I know that I would not do anything to harm that man across the room. I wouldn't lie about him. I wouldn't make any innuendos about him. I wouldn't criticize him. I wouldn't bear false witness about him, concerning him. And that's a start. That's a good start for dealing with the feelings of hatred, is that I'm not going to act on those feelings of hatred. I will not be ruled by my passions, my feelings, and my memories. Now, last week I said I like this guy up here, and let's have a naming contest for this guy. And so someone came up and said, let's call him Mort. I said, okay, well, Mort is good. And then Robert said, I thought, Tim, you were going to name him Robert. And the whole time I'm up there saying, Holy Spirit, make him not say Robert. And I said, I didn't even think of that. So for right now, this is Mort Romero right up there. And And so to come to that place, I'm not going to be ruled by my feelings, my passions, and my memories. And notice there it says in verse 10, there's no cause for stumbling in him. I want to be that guy. I want to be a guy in whom there is no cause for stumbling. Even though it's in my way, I'm not going to stumble into its trap. I see it, I step over it, and I'm not going to step into it. Because as all these feelings were raging in my heart and all these memories came back fresh, I could have given way before that. And I could have thought, that jerk. And I could have leaned over to the person next to me, to the right or to the left, and said, you know, that guy over there, he's a complete jerk. And let me explain to you why he's a jerk. And I could either, you know, bring you in as a confidant and bring you in as someone who's taken up offense for me against that person. Or you could rebuke me. Either way, it's not a pretty sight. But I thought, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give way to the passions and the feelings and the thoughts that I have right now. The Holy Spirit's revealed it to me, and I'm not going to step into it. I'm going to step over it. The light of Jesus Christ has shown it to me, and I'm not going to allow those I've had problems with in the past to get me off course. And if I have the chance, I'll do good to them. And that's a start. Now, have I eliminated feelings of hatred? No, I have not. But I've created a hostile environment for feelings of hatred, and I've come to the place where I hate hate. Is that a contradiction? To hate hate? Because I guess you're hating then, but you know. But to hate hate. I hate those feelings. I don't want to embrace them. I don't want to nurture them. I don't want to justify them. I don't want to somehow explain to myself that they're so good and this person really deserves this thrashing that I'm giving them in my mind. I hate hate. Here's some other ways to work through these things if you have hatred in your heart towards another. First of all, like we said, do no harm. I refused to move and act against this man. And when other persons praise him, when they applaud him, when they point out how, you know, significant he is, if I don't have anything good to say, I'll just be quiet. Because it'd be so easy to, oh boy, you know, you don't know him like I know him. If you knew him like I knew him, you wouldn't be saying that. I refuse to dish dirt on this guy. Because if I told you some things about this guy, you'd disrespect him too. You'd think he was a bigger jerk than I think he is. Also, like we said already, I'm not going to be ruled by my feelings, but instead, I'm going to be ruled by the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And as Jesus directs, I'm going to forgive the one who's done the wrong to me. In Jesus' name, I forgive you. And I still may have the feelings, and I may still have the memories. We've said before, you know, we have that phrase, forgive and forget. That's psychologically impossible, because you will always remember what that man, that woman did to you. You'll always remember. Which is really the real test of forgiveness and love, because it wouldn't be great to forget it. I wish my wife could forget every stupid thing I've said and every dumb thing I've done. That would be so great. Pray for Alzheimer's for Fran. I'm sorry, I should not joke about stuff like that. But wouldn't it be great, though, if you know, right when you forgave, boo, you know, mentally, intellectually, you have no cognizance of it whatsoever. It's all gone. But the thing is, it's all up here, isn't it? You still know. And you really wonder if that person has changed and all that kind of stuff. So to forgive the one who has done harm against you. Well, how do I know that I've really forgiven someone? How do I know that I'm really, you know, breaking through this log jam of feelings in my heart and this buildup of toxic memories in my head? How do I know that I'm working through all of these things? Here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. How do you know you've really forgiven someone? It's when you can do those things. I've told you the story before, I think a long time ago, but let me tell you again the story of Fred and Frank. Frank offended Fred. He did something that just didn't hurt Fred's feelings, but it betrayed their relationship. Now, Fred said that he forgave Frank. And Fred and Frank, they go to the same church. Let's even say they go to Calvary Chapel Fremont. And so Fred and Frank, they come to church, and Fred sees Frank. Frank is sitting way over here, and Fred sees Frank, and when he sees Frank, all of these feelings pop up again. All of these memories come back, and he's just filled with hatred for Frank again. And so Fred makes sure he sits way back in that section so he doesn't have to see Frank. He doesn't have to make eye contact with Frank. And as soon as me, the preacher, says in Jesus' name, amen, Fred's out the door because he doesn't want to talk to Frank. He doesn't want to go have donuts in the cafe. That's how bad it is. He just wants to go home and bypass the donuts. And he goes home and he says, Lord, what's wrong with me? I thought I forgave Frank, but obviously I didn't because I have all of these feelings about him. And so, Lord, in Jesus' name, I forgive Frank. And he feels better. Next week he comes to church. Frank's sitting up there. Fred walks in and Fred goes, oh boy, there's that jerk. There's Frank. And oh, I just can't make eye contact with him. I can't greet him. Boy, he just really did me in. And so Fred sits back there when the preacher says, in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. He's out the door. And he goes home and he says, Lord, boy, I thought I forgave Frank, but I guess I didn't. So in Jesus' name, I forgive Frank. Next week he comes, the same scenario replays itself. He's full of emotional commotion. And he goes home the third Sunday, and now he has a much bigger problem. Because his problem is, I guess I'm the kind of person who can't forgive Frank. And so now, not only have I not forgiven Frank, but I'm an unspiritual person, and I just don't get this Christian thing. And his problem in his mind just begins to escalate and to snowball. But I would suggest to you that Fred has made one catastrophic mistake. For Fred, forgiveness means, if I forgive you, I'll feel better about you. And since I don't feel better about you, I haven't forgiven you. And that's false. That's a fallacy. Jesus didn't say, forgive your enemy and feel better about him. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, bless those who curse you, bless and curse not, pray for those who mistreat you. How do you know that you've really forgiven someone? When you can bless them in the name of Jesus. When you can say, Lord Jesus, that man across the room and that man from my past, Lord, bless them. May they prosper. May they succeed. May your will go forward in their lives. I bless them. In the name of Jesus, I'll do good for them if I can possibly do that. That's how you know. Not by how you feel. Not by how you think. But by what you do following this outline of Jesus. And listen, this is so liberating. That this is so empowering. That this is so, to me, deep, because it touches the very essence of what forgiveness and releasing people from your judgment is all about. Our culture has us getting emotional about everything. Cars and soap and TVs and DVD players, and everything is meant to have a good feeling rise up from you. And we live in our emotions, we live in our desires, we live in our feelings. And we judge everything by how we feel. And Jesus said, don't do that. How do you know you've forgiven someone? It's by that right there. Bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. Pray for those who have despitefully used you. So I really do wish that all of these thoughts and these feelings that I've had about these men would vanish. But for most of us, it's not that way. I've discovered that deliverance isn't always by way of a miracle. I wish God would just come and take these feelings and these thoughts away. God's way forward, I've discovered, though, isn't so much by miracle, but it's by maturity. I wish there were miracle diets where, you know, we could just come up to the altar here and say, you know, Lord, how about taking 37 pounds from me? Lord says, how much? Okay, 50 pounds. You know, whatever it is. And wouldn't it be incredible if you could come here as a 50-pound overweight man or woman and then through a prayer stand up and, well, your pants would probably fall down then, but, we would instruct you. And when you stand up now, you know, hold your belt because if this thing's going to work. Wouldn't that be, we would have the largest church in Fremont. The miracle diet, you know. But so often the way forward isn't through miracle. It's through maturity. And that scripture that we looked at, that's how God grows us up. To pray for those who despitefully use us. To bless those who curse us. To bless and to curse not. The way of the miraculous is the instantaneous with no effort on our part, but the way of maturity is much effort on our part. And I would prefer the miraculous, but God's way is developing maturity, which is slow and steady going. Notice verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Note there, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness can only pass away with the entrance of light, because darkness only yields to light. That's why coming to church every Sunday is just so important. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit can meet you when you read your Bible at home. Obviously, He can. And there's been much deep work in your lives as you've studied the Bible at home, as you have meditated through it. But there's something about hearing the preached Word of God, because there's the accumulation of light. More light, more light, more light. And the Lord reveals things to you so that you won't step into things. Last of all here, again, kind of backing into the text, I want to position verses 7 through 11 in the context of 1 John. In verses 3 through 6, we saw last week that the emphasis was on keeping the commandments of God. Because if you keep the commandments of God, you'll know God. How do you know God? By obedience. There's no other way. You can study the Bible and not know God. You can be a pastor and not know God. But once you begin to obey God, you'll come to know God. Like I told you last week, you wish you were smarter. I wish you were more obedient. Because the knowledge of God comes by way of obedience, and not by Calvin's systematic theology or Pastor Chuck's books, as wonderful as they might be. It comes by obedience. That's the way you know God, is by keeping the commandment of God. And then verses 7 through 11 tells us what the commandment of God is. What's the commandment? The commandment is the same as the will of God. And the will of God is that we are to live and love as Jesus Christ. That's the commandment. And when you live as Jesus and as you love as Jesus, you get to know the Lord. And he says it's an old commandment there in verse 7. I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old one. It's like you guys have heard this stuff your whole Christian life. You're supposed to love as Jesus. You're supposed to live like Jesus. This isn't anything new, I'm telling you. I'm not a spinner of fables and novelties. But it is new because now we can see how it's fleshed out in the life of Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit reveals to you things you're supposed to step out of, things you're not supposed to step into, things that you should step over, the commandment is new for you too, and it's new in you. So to keep the commandment of God, and that's the commandment of God. As you keep His commandments, you'll know Him, And the commandment is to love Jesus Christ and to love people. And we come to this then, that the extent of your love measures the depth of your knowledge of God. Not how many degrees are after your name, not how big your library is, not how many sermons you've preached, not how many mission trips you've gone on. The extent of your love measures your depth of the knowledge of God. And if you don't love, you don't know. Which means you really don't get it. And the Holy Spirit, by His Word, is taking you and I into greater understandings of the love of God and greater expressions of the love of God. And in a very practical way, it's what we talked about this morning, not hating people, but working your way out of hate. Because I think all of us, we could probably go down every row and every person here, regardless of your age, you would say, yeah, you know, there's a person that I've hated before or have been severely tempted to hate. Never gave way to it, but boy, it was right there on the edge, and my soul could have fallen over into that. But the Lord's brought you back. He's revealed to you that you're to live and to love as Jesus Christ. Now, just liking the light doesn't mean that you're walking in the light. Wanting to be in the light doesn't mean that you are in the light. Notice verse 9. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother, he's in the darkness until now. The one who makes a confession of his conversion, I'm saying that I'm in the light. And how do you prove that? Well, I love my brother. But if you have a confession without a conversion, all it is a confusion. And I think there's a lot of people who may call themselves Christian who are confused about that. That maybe you came forward at an altar call at Calvary Chapel Fremont, or you came forward at a Harvest Crusade with Greg Glory, or you raised your hand in a church and you bowed your head and you said the sinner's prayer and you invited Jesus into your life. But from that point on, you're still filled with hate towards people. And you've embraced it, and you nurture it, and you're justified in it because you have no idea what they did to me. And you hang on to that. I would suggest to you don't know Jesus. I would suggest to you, you've never been converted. Because if you say that you're in the light, but you hate your brother, you're walking in the darkness. And therefore, there's some confusion there. You know, Paul tells us to make sure that our salvation is secure. Make sure of your calling and your election. Are you in Christ? Are you walking in the light? And it's not a matter of a theological proposition that I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. There's a lot of people who don't know Jesus who believe in the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension. I know people who will tell me that proposition, but they've never surrendered to Jesus. And so conversion just doesn't mean you believe a set of Bible propositions. It means that you've given your life to Jesus and that the fruit of that is that you're walking in the light and you're no longer in the darkness. You're walking in the light and the Holy Spirit is revealing to you how you should walk. And so again, I would just encourage you this morning to examine your own heart, your own life. Am I walking in the light? Have I deceived myself? Am I confused? Lord Jesus, this morning I pray that You would reveal to Your people the condition of their hearts, Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone who has made a false profession of faith, Lord, they've said the right things, but Lord, it's never touched their heart. Jesus, this morning, may they repent and may they open up to You afresh, Lord. May You prove Yourself God to them, Lord. May they not only understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but Holy Spirit, may You have entrance into their lives and to begin to transform them, begin to make them new. From the inside out, Lord, touch their character. Lord, we love You this morning. Father, if there be anybody here who has been nurturing hurt and hate and embracing it and justifying it and hanging on to it, this morning, Lord, may they let it go in Jesus' name. May they bless and curse not. May they pray for those who have done them wrong. And Lord, may you begin to mature their souls to look like Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.